And good morning to you. I'm Pastor Dave Cass, pastor of adult ministries here at the church. And it's a privilege to be able to speak to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. We're talking about unwrapping faith. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. There is an outline in your bulletin also that you can follow along with as we go through this. One of the most scary sermons that you can preach is something as familiar as the Christmas story. And I think we always have to take a minute and refresh ourselves as we think about looking at a text that may become so familiar to us that we just almost don't pay attention to it anymore. Oh, I've read that. We've done that before. We've said that before. We've heard a sermon on this before. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, which probably is familiar to most of us, we want to look at it with a fresh view of saying, God, what can you teach me? Where do I need to change and grow? What needs to happen in my life? What can I learn new from this portion of the Word of God? And so before we read this portion of the Word of God, I'd just like to have a prayer for us that we would refresh ourselves as we look at this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we know that familiarity can be a very dangerous thing as it comes to your word. We forget how important it is that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, we pray that now for this passage as we read it and as we talk about it. We pray, Father, that you'll give a freshness to us via the Spirit of God. As we look at this passage, may all of us leave with at least one little bit of information, truly saying thank you, Lord, for what I've learned today from your word, from a very familiar portion of your word, and I will thank you for what you accomplish through your word and the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55, you'll see that it's presented also on the slides, and you can follow along in your version of the Bible. And so let's begin looking at this. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judea. And that's, of course, if you looked earlier, you just find out that Mary knows she's pregnant, and the angel said Elizabeth is pregnant, which we heard in our Advent reading this morning. And so this is beginning the process after Mary just found out, even about Elizabeth. And they entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one who has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then return to her home. We're talking about unwrapping faith today. And so to begin what we're talking about as far as faith is concerned, I think we need to define and understand. If we're going to unwrap something, we have to understand what we're unwrapping. What are we looking for? What are the priorities? And so I begin with a quote by William Evans, who said this: "Faith is not believing a thing without evidence. On the contrary, faith rests upon the best evidence, namely the Word of God." I want to challenge us with the fact of saying that we're not asking you to place faith in something that's abstract or that you cannot see or that you cannot know. I believe with all my heart that the Word of God presents what we need to put our faith in, presents the person who we need to put our faith in, presents the truths that we need to put our faith in. And so it's the Word of God that needs to be the priority. As William Evans says, it's not placing faith in nothing, but it's placing faith in God's eternal word and what he has said. And we'll see that as the story unfolds. But also, the Bible has a great definition of faith also. In Hebrews 11:6, it says this. Hebrews 11:1, first of all. "Now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, and the convictions of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Now, once again, the Bible presents many different things that we have not seen specifically or that we don't know by tangibly being able to hold them. But the Bible says that faith gives us the assurance that those things that we hope for, such as heaven, and the conviction of the things which we don't see, such as a sovereign God who's in charge of the entire world, but the faith that we have gives us conviction that those things are real. And then we have one more, Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," and that's God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Once again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. To be able to please God, you have to have faith. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him." And so the tangible evidence of our faith is based upon the Word of God, based upon the conviction that the Word of God is true, and my faith and confidence is in the Word of God and what it tells me. And then there's an extended passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5, and this is interesting also. Paul said, "And I came... When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." In other words, the stuff he was saying didn't make sense to the normal thinking person, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So our faith is not to rest in the wisdom of men, but is to rest in the power of God that comes through the Word of God, that comes through the Spirit of God. And so when we're talking about unwrapping faith, we're talking about we need to look for those places within this passage to where either Elizabeth or Mary, without confusion or without unrest, but with confidence in the Word of God that what God had said is true. And that settles it. And that's the kind of faith that you and I need to have as we live life. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 Now at this time, Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and gathered and greeted Elizabeth. But notice this in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard that Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of faith is Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not believe you can have faith in God without the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that man's reasoning or man's intentions can get you to a place where you can have confidence in what God has done. It takes the Holy Spirit ministering in the heart of the child of God to be able to convince you that faith, biblical faith, is true. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It starts with the Holy Spirit, and where does the Holy Spirit come from? The Holy Spirit comes as a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. God himself is the one who gives us the faith to believe in him. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God had allotted to each one a measure of faith." God has given each one a measure of faith. And God gives that to us by giving us the Holy Spirit within our lives as we know Christ as our Savior, and our confidence becomes greater as the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts and life, and the Word of God teaches us what we are to have confidence in. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It's a gift. It's something that you and I receive from God himself. He gives us the measure of faith to believe. One other one, Ephesians 6:23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Love with faith from God. So there's many different places where you can see that the beginning of faith is where the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, just like he did with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and the beginning of faith is having confidence, and we'll see that as the story unfolds. But that's the place where it begins, in the heart of an individual who knows Christ. Faith is a gift from God himself, and is not to be seen as a result of human striving or achievement. Faith is inspired by the Word of God and the works of God within the heart of the child of God. But I can also hear the statement that says, well, if faith comes from God, then I'm not responsible for faith, so therefore if I don't believe in God, it's not my fault because he didn't give me the faith. But I don't agree with that at all. Because I believe that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God's will is that he doesn't want anybody to go to hell forever, then that means he's trying to work in your heart and my heart with the consistency of placing the faith within us to be able to say, hey, here's another little point. Do you believe me? Here's another little point. Do you believe me? Hey, what about this? Do you believe me? God is at work. God is at work in every human heart. What man does is he rejects the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tries to minister to their heart and life, he says, nah, I'm not going to buy that. No, it doesn't fit my thinking. No, I don't think that's for me. And so, because of man's rejection, but I believe that God does try to minister to every heart and give them a measure of faith so that they can believe the truths of God's word. The beginning of faith starts with the Holy Spirit. But the confidence of faith goes on to verse 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed are you among women. She did not know totally what was taking place here, but she knew the promises of the Word of God. She had confidence and commitment to her God that what was taking place now was something that was unusual, but that was stated within the Word of God at some time as she read it. It's confidence in what the Scriptures say. And she cried out with a loud, "Blessed are you among women." Why would she say that? It's because she knew there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a child. Because she knew the Savior was going to come. Because she knew the promises of the Old Testament. She had a confidence and a truth, a true faith, an obedient action, and love towards the things that God has said within the Word of God. Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited him to righteousness." Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, he didn't see God. He didn't know anything other than the truths of God's word. And yet, Abraham had the confidence of faith. Romans 4:19 through 21, "Without becoming weak in faith, he," Adam, "contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." And I think that's what's happening in Elizabeth's life right now, is she knows that what God has promised, he's able to perform. And this is a marvelous point of truth, as probably she read something like Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Wow, that's a wonderful scripture. Or Genesis 3:15, maybe she read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The confidence that she had was in the Word of God. The faith that was opened began with the Holy Spirit, but continued with confidence in what he has promised he is powerful enough to do. And then we see the revelation of faith in verse 43. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Now, do you notice what the emphasis of that statement is by Elizabeth? The mother of my Lord. The emphasis is on Elizabeth's Lord more so than it is on Mary. It's the mother of my Lord has come. My Lord. My Lord focuses on the baby, not the mother. Elizabeth is saying that this is a great revelation, that this is my Savior and my Lord who's coming. Elizabeth is focusing on the one who is to come by the promises that she read within the Scriptures. The Lord, which is the only channel which God's blessing can come through. God's blessings can be received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only means by which life may be made meaningful in a relationship with God is Jesus Christ. And so it is here that we have Elizabeth with a great revelation saying, "My Lord is coming through Mary." What a great privilege to see the revealing of her Lord. You know what's amazing about this also is that here we have Elizabeth, who is much older than Mary, and we have Mary, who is a very young girl. So we have Mary, young in her faith, and an older woman who's had a greater length of time in her faith, who's carried her through her life for a long time because she's looking forward to the Messiah. Her husband was looking forward to the Messiah. And so we have a great perspective of faith in this verse, about looking at Mary, young in her faith, and Elizabeth, older in her faith. But Elizabeth says, she is the mother of my Lord. He's going to guide and direct Elizabeth and what she needs to do and where she needs to go. Number four, then we look at the reality of faith, and that's said in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. The reality of faith is saying that all of a sudden the fulfillment of what I believed to be true was coming true. And the reality of faith is saying, wow, I've thought about this, I've read about this, I've contemplated this, I wanted this to happen, and now it's coming true. And you know, I think we need to remember that in a very real instance of our life is there's a lot of things that are supposed to come true that the Bible tells us, and the reality of faith will come true for someday as we are allowed to see that within the perspective of life. But here, the fulfillment of what had been spoken, notice it says, by her Lord. It wasn't just hearsay. The reality of faith is placed upon the truth of the Word of God and the Word of God coming to reality. What a blessing it is to see the reality of something that you wished for, you hoped for, which is what our verse said earlier in our presentation. Believers need to have faith, for God's revelation will never be fully understood by our finite minds, but one day the reality will be there and we will understand it. There's a lot of things in Scripture, I have to be honest, that I just don't know how it's all going to come about or how it's going to take place. But yet I'm not going to let my faith, or I'm not going to allow my faith to be questioned about those things. I will try my hardest to keep close to the Lord and close to His Word so that those realities become more real each and every day of my life. Faith makes the Word of God real. Remember when Joshua was told to go get Jericho? That didn't sound logical, did it? There wasn't any logic in there, but God said it. Joshua believed it. He had faith to move, and he went. The reality of faith is he saw it happen. Moses leading the children of Israel. Moses couldn't handle it. He didn't understand it, but he had faith to believe it. And the reality of faith came true as he led the children of Israel, just by God's word telling him what to do. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. God's word said, go sacrifice your son. Did Abraham understand that? No. The reality was he walked by faith, not by sight. He walked according to the plan and the power and the purpose of God, not questioning where he's at or what he is doing. Remember what the book of James says, faith without works is dead. There has to be works. There has to be a life that's exemplifying the faith of which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the future of faith in verse 48 specifically. The future of faith. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. The future of faith is the fact that Mary knew, because of the position of her life, that all generations will count me blessed. Talk about the future of faith. She's saying everybody's going to know me. And that's true even today, isn't it? Everybody knows her. All generations will count me blessed. This is something that the faith that Mary had was something that she just knew the magnitude of what was taking place. All generations. That's a pretty big statement. Christians need to have a growing faith that's built by prayer and the encouragement of others, and many times through testing. Think about the testing that Mary's going to go through by having the baby Jesus. You know about those things, her and Joseph being regarded as dishonest and so forth, but she didn't care. She saw the future of faith as being so important, all generations. No matter what takes place in my life personally, all generations are going to call me blessed. That's huge. Because her faith wasn't only lasting for those few short moments while they were living in, she stayed about 6 months, I think, with Elizabeth while she was there, but she was looking forward to the magnitude of what was taking place. And then last of all, we see the position of faith, and that's stated in verse 48 also. The position of faith is, notice her humility, for he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Humility. You know, we talked at the beginning that the beginning of faith is knowing Christ as your Savior and having the Holy Spirit ministering in your heart and life. But it also begins with the fact that we need to be humble as we come before God. We need to come before Him knowing our humble estate, knowing how awesome He is, and knowing that we are just a created being for the honor and glory of God. Humility is a very important aspect of this relationship of faith with Mary, because humility is shown by her prayer. Follow along as I read in verses 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." When you are a humble person, when you have a position in your faith, you realize that the first thing you have to do is just exalt the Lord. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." When you have confident faith, you rejoice in the Spirit and in the God who is your Savior. 48, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed." Now in 49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me." Is that true? Can you identify with what Mary's saying as her faith overflows in her words? "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him or love him or worship him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Do you see the confidence of her faith? Do you see how much credit she's giving to God for what takes place in life? For realizing that even rulers are taken down and placed in position, and the proud are brought low and the humble are brought high, and it's all because of God. It's because of her faith. It's exuding at this time because of the love that she has for her God. Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." She realizes the same faith that they had is the same faith that she and Elizabeth have. The position of faith is humility. Falling down before your face and acknowledging to God to be God who he is. And letting God be God. Not trying to have him come down to your understanding or so that you understand him. I don't think that'll ever take place in our life. How can we understand God who's infinite when we are finite? One day our faith will be sight. When these words refer to faith which a lost sinner must place in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved, they include the following ideas. This is the capsule of what faith is for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. The act of considering the Lord Jesus worthy of trust as to his character and his motives. The act of placing confidence in his ability to do just what he says he will do. The act of entrusting the salvation of his soul to the hands of the Lord Jesus. The act of committing work of saving his soul to be the care of the Lord. This means a definite taking of oneself out of one's own keeping and entrusting oneself to the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's literally taking ourselves from the position that we have in this world and placing ourselves in the next world, even though we're not there yet. I have never seen the entire show of a Bill Maher show on HBO. I don't get HBO, but I very often look for Bill Maher on YouTube clips and so forth because he is a man who hates Christianity and thinks every person who has faith in God is really dumb. And so this one time I'm watching and Bill Maher said this. He said, you know, these Christians, they're pretty sad because they believe in a God who's all-sovereign and they believe in a God who's all-powerful and they believe in a God who can do anything, and yet when he created the worlds, he had to rest on the sixth day. That doesn't make sense to me. And that pulverized my heart because of this fact, that what Bill Maher is placing his reality of God in is his human reasoning, not in faith. An old writer said this, faith and reason may be compared to two travelers. Faith is like a man in full health who can walk 20 or 30 miles at a time without suffering. Reason is like a child who can only, with difficulty, accomplish 3 or 4 miles. On a given day, reason says to faith, "Oh, good faith, let me walk with you." Faith replies, "Oh, reason, you can never walk with me." However, to try their steps, they set out together, but they soon find it's hard to keep company. When they come to a deep river, reason says, "I can never cross this," but faith wades through it with singing. When they reach a lofty mountain, there is the same exclamation of despair. In such cases, faith, in order not to leave reason behind, is obliged to carry him on his back, and oh, how dependent upon faith is reason. Why has God made faith the indispensable ingredient in man's approach to him? It is not precisely because man's reason can only go so far. Where reason comes up against the insurmountable obstacle, faith soars above it and apprehends God and heavenly mysteries by this divinely given faculty. So what we're saying is that our faith needs to be bigger than our reasoning, and we shouldn't let our reasoning stop our faith. We should allow our faith to be the means that God uses to make himself more real in my life each and every day. You realize both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, faith is the basis of salvation. Faith is the means by which God's grace in Christ and with him the blessings of salvation are received. Paul's doctrine of justification by faith emphasizes the centrality of faith in the Christian life. You notice at the bottom of your bulletin there, in Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Since that is true for them, it is true for us also. How should we pray to the Lord so that he may increase our faith? We all need more faith, confidence in God's motives and his ability to do what he said he will do. The confidence that what we have not seen is real. The confidence that what the Word of God has said is the reality of where we should live. Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the Holy Spirit, thanking you for working in our hearts and our lives, thanking you for giving us faith, thank you for giving us our Savior, thank you for giving us this story of Elizabeth and Mary. Thank you for using a humble servant, both humble servants in Elizabeth and Mary, to be able to accomplish a sovereign act that is beyond what we could think or ask. Father, we ask now that we'll look at this Christmas season fresh and new as our faith is increased each and every day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.